Well, we are in the middle of a series called Amaze. It's a series through the book of Mark. And as we've been talking about each week, Mark is kind of this quick-hitting, fast-paced, action-packed gospel. It's made for those of us with short attention spans, right? Because it can pack so much in just a few verses. For all those people out there with short attention spans, not you guys, you know. You guys all have long. Anyways, but you know what I'm talking about. It will take your breath away. It moves so fast. And the goal of it is simply this, is that you would leave reading the Gospels amazed. Because as you read through the Gospels, what you see is whoever encountered Jesus, whether they were people who were closely following him, whether they were people in the crowd, whether they were people who were broken, who needed Jesus to touch them, they all left the same way. They left amazed, astonished, and in awe of Jesus. So it's my hope that we will leave with the same thing, that we will do him justice by leaving amazed. Now, does anybody here know what the most common command in Scripture is? Is anyone? I'm going to teach you a little Bible trivia here. The most common command in Scripture is do not fear. It's the most common command in Scripture. Do not fear is in the Bible 352 times. 352, almost one time for every day of the year, okay? Because it is almost like when we are born, our default operating system is one of fear. I mean, we fear all sorts of things. We quickly have fear start to dominate our lives. We have fear of failure. Anybody come here at UVA and you feared failure? Can I do it? Yeah. We have fears of relationships. We have relational fears. Maybe fears that, will I really have a best friend? Will I make close friends? Or will I ever get married? Or will I spend my life alone? And these are real fears that we deal with relationally. We deal with fears of the future. Will I get a job that I'll enjoy? Will I get a job? Not just enjoy. Will I get a job? Will that job pay enough money for me to be able to live and to do what I hope to do? And then will I be able to have kids? And will it all work out on my timeline? And all of these questions bombard us. And when we think about the future, it just brings anxiety inside of us, and we can start to have fear. We can fear for safety when we think about different aspects of what God may ask us to do. Well, would that be safe? And pretty soon we realize that our lives are dominated by fear. Well, what our text tonight's going to do is going to try to change our operating system from one of fear, which really defines this university in the sense of like what each individual person deals with daily, is there's a lot of fear on this university of many sorts. And it changes our operating system to one that's very, very different that Jesus would have us operate with. Now, to set this up, I want to tell you guys a story, because at the end of the story is a point that pretty much summarizes what we're going to read. So whenever I was in college, I did an internship with an accounting firm called KPMG. And during this internship, they did something. Some of you guys have heard this story. I'm going to share. During the internship, we would we took a float trip, because they were trying to make you want to work for them, right? So it's like, if you work for us, you go on float trips, you know? You're like, wow, this is awesome, right? And so we went on this float trip, and about halfway through the float trip, we're in our canoes, we're going down this river, and there's this cliff that someone gets the bright idea. Wouldn't it be fun to jump off of that? If you're into that kind of thing, and what you need to know about me is I'm very, very risk adverse. Like, I'm not like into inviting danger into my life for no reason. And they're like, oh, let's all stop. Well, of course, I've got to stop, right? And so we all stop, and then they start climbing up the side of the you know, where there's like this little path, and they're climbing up, and I find myself climbing up. And I'm like, what am I doing? You know, there's like people behind you. You can't go, you know, there's no going down now. I am scared of heights. So we get up to the top of the cliff, and I'm like, oh, this was a bad idea. I'm looking over the edge of that thing, and everybody just, ah! You know, and they go underwater. You're like, are they coming up? Are they coming? You know, like, you're collecting data, you know? Like, I definitely wasn't going first. So, okay, So another one. I mean, there's, I don't know how many, 10 or 12 people, right? You know, one after another. And now it's down to me. And I'm up there. I am so scared of heights. I don't know. This 30, 40 feet high? I have no idea how high. Too long. Okay. Anybody ever done the 1, 2, 3 jump and you still can't jump? Yeah. Okay, on three. 1, 2. And now everybody's down there. You know, all the other interns, they're down there. And they're like, come on, Pete, come on. And they're like, yeah, you got to come down. Eventually, I can't. I'm frozen. I am not moving. I am standing there. And all of a sudden, by the grace of God, I am frozen by my fear of the heights. By the grace of God, out runs a wild animal behind me. I am serious, like a rock badger. I don't know what this thing was. I did not stick around to find out. I jumped off that thing because there's only one thing I'm more scared of than heights, and that's wild animals, okay? So I jump in the next few seconds, I was flying through the air at 9.8 meters per second squared of acceleration, and it was awesome, man. It was exhilarating. Yeah. I live to tell about it. Now, why would I share that story? Here's the reason why. Because in that story is the solution to living in fear. I want to give you the point of my message right off the bat, and then we're going to unpack it. Here it goes. The way you overcome fear is with fear. The way you overcome fear is with fear. Open up your Bibles, if you have one with you, to Mark chapter 4. If you don't have a Bible with you, we have some Bibles set in the middle of the room, and you can feel free to grab one. We're going to be in Mark chapter 4, and we're going to be starting verse 35. We're going to be reading the story called Jesus Calms the Storm. Now, I'm going to be really honest with you. All week, I knew this was the text that we had already selected, and I'm going to talk about Jesus Calms the Storm, and all week, I'm like praying against the storm, right? I'm like, and I'll be honest, as I watched the news, of course, in the Caribbean, it was very catastrophic. But by God's grace, it started to lose power as it hit the population zones of Miami and so on. And it's obviously still causing flooding, but it could have been much worse. But I would give this a different title, not Jesus Calms a Storm. If I were writing the heading, I would call it Jesus Creates a Storm. Let's start in verse 35. It says this. That day, when evening came, he, being Jesus, said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. And so Jesus had been teaching all day on the Sea of Galilee, or just right at the edge of the Sea of Galilee, and he was exhausted from teaching. He's like, let's go to the other side of the sea. So leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was in the boat. There were other boats with them. A furious squall came up and waves broke over the boat so that they were nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? Okay, by the way, when you read this story, there are so many of these details that are just kind of some throwaway details, like they're really not important to the story. This is definitely an eyewitness account. This is Peter recounting it to Mark, according to history. It is seared in his mind. It's one of those moments where you're like, this is an eyewitness account. Okay, here's what you have. You have these disciples in the boat with Jesus. Jesus is exhausted from teaching. He says, I'm going to catch a little nap while we go across. And all of a sudden, as they go across the Sea of Galilee, it says there's a furious squall. Now, here's what you need to know. The Sea of Galilee was known for storms popping up just like this. To the north of the sea, by the way, the Sea of Galilee is the lowest lake in the world. 700 feet, I believe, as I recall, 700 feet below sea level. And then to the north of it is Mount Hermon, the Golan Heights. If you've ever been there, I've been able to see them. There's these huge mountains. They're snow-capped. The snow then will melt down, feed into the Sea of Galilee. And so what you have is you have a 9,000-plus foot mountain, 700 feet below sea level lake, desert, Mediterranean Sea. The heat from the Mediterranean Sea, the cold off of the mountain comes and creates these squalls that can just erupt just like that. So they're in the middle of the sea. He's got his disciples with him. We know that they're 12 disciples. Four of them we know were expert sailors and fishermen. They had fought the elements of the Sea of Galilee for a living. These guys are not, this isn't their first rodeo, okay? They've been out on the sea many times, and this was what it says in the Greek, a mega storm. So much so, these seasoned sailors and fishermen are like, it's over. I mean, the waves are so huge, they think they're going to capsize at any moment. The waves are coming over the side of the boat. The boat is taking on water. They can't bail it out fast enough, and they are panicking. They are scared. They are fearful. They think they're going to die. This is it. Okay. Let me make a quick observation. Why were these disciples in a storm? Why were they in the middle of this mega storm where they think they're going to die? They're thinking, it's over. Don't you care, Jesus? We're going to die. Why were they in the middle of the storm? Let me tell you why they're in the middle of the storm. You guys ready? You can write this down. Because they obeyed Jesus. Why are they out in the boat? Because Jesus said, let's go to the other side. They obeyed Jesus and they found themselves out in the middle of the storm. Okay, why do I say that? I say that to say this. Oftentimes, people approach Jesus as if he will give them a storm-free life. That they come to him saying, okay, you're my ticket to a storm-free life. And what we see is the only reason why they're in the storm is because they're following Jesus. The point is, Jesus isn't your ticket to a perfect storm-free life. In fact, the other mistake we make is if we find ourselves in a storm, we think we must have done something wrong and somehow God is punishing us. No, they didn't do anything wrong. They were being obedient to Jesus. Here's what you'll find when you follow Jesus, that sometimes he won't just lead you out of a storm. He will actually lead you into a storm that you would not be in if you didn't follow Jesus. That's just by way of observation, okay? So these disciples, it says, verse 38, Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him up and said, teacher, don't you care if we drowned? And so here's the picture. Jesus is in the stern, snuggled in. He's exhausted. Snuggled in, curled up on a pillow. And they come in and like, Jesus, you got to get up. What are you doing? Don't you care if we drowned? Let me tell you how they didn't find Jesus. They didn't find Jesus pacing in the stern. Oh no, what am I going to do? Father, what in the world? We're toast. We are dead meat out here, you know? No. This is a picture of what it looks like to live with faith. See, Jesus isn't just our Savior. Jesus is our example. In the midst of the storm, Jesus can sleep. When everybody else is wringing their hands and full of fear, Jesus can rest in the goodness of his Father, knowing everything is under control. In a world that is constantly in panic, where the 24-hour news cycle can breed a new fear every 24 hours and repeat it over and over and over again, try to saturate your heart, you can just put your head down and go to sleep trusting in your Father. That's what Jesus models to us. And then in verse 39, it says, he got up. Jesus got up. He rebuked the wind and said to the waves, quiet! Be still. And then the wind calmed down and it was completely calm. Okay, so this is how I picture it. Jesus kind of rubs his eyes out a little bit. And they're like, come on, we're going to die. We're going to die. And Jesus is like, huh? Okay. He walks out, takes it in. He goes, quiet! Knock it off! Be still! And all of a sudden, the gale force winds that are about ready to capsize the sailboat, the waves that were coming over into the boat, and it says it was completely calm. Completely calm. Okay, I want to take you on a little theological rabbit trail, okay? You guys don't mind that? So for us to truly understand what just happened, here's what you need. So let's go back to the very beginning of the Bible. Genesis chapter 1, here's what you get in creation. Man is at peace with God and at peace with the environment. It's this universal ebbing together where there's harmony between humanity and God and the environment. And it's what the Hebrews would call shalom. Everything was as it was intended to be. And then humanity rebelled. Sin entered the world, and the curse of sin entered into creation. And what we see is God says immediately, now as you work the ground, it's not going to cooperate with you anymore. It's actually going to produce thorns. In other words, now it's not going to cooperate with you like it used to. There's going to be hostility and frustration between you and your environment. And as a result, in the ancient Near East mind, the sea became a place of great chaos. I'll go ahead and put up how the sea was seen. It was a place that the ancient Near East people saw the sea as a place of chaos and evil. It was a symbol of unstoppable destruction, and it was uncontrollable by everyone other than God. So it was a very fearful place, okay? That was what the sea represented in the ancient Near East mind. But in the Psalms, people would talk about God's authority and God's power by he's the one that can come to the middle of the chaos and evil and can control the uncontrollable. And so here are some verses that we get. Oddly enough, we pray through a psalm on Monday mornings, and we prayed through Psalm 65, the first one I'm getting ready to reference. Kind of serendipitous. Okay, it says this. This is what the psalmist says. O God, our Savior, who stilled the roaring of the seas, the roaring of the waves. In other words, God was the one who could control the uncontrollable, who were the source of evil and chaos. God can change it. Psalm 89, you, being God, rule over the surging sea, and when the waves mount, you still them. Psalm 107, he, being God, stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Now, the people who were in the boat with Jesus in the middle of this storm knew their Psalter. They knew the Psalms. These were good Jewish young men who had grown up with the Psalms. And they see Jesus give one command. And I got to think these Psalms. Only God can do that. See, the hope of redemptive history has always been that one day God will return everything as it was meant to be. He's going to restore everything back into harmony as it was meant to be in the original creation. And here's what you see, that there would be one day, go ahead. Revelation 21:4 says this, there'd be one day where there'd be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. And it says, for the old order of things had passed away, where there was disharmony, God's going to restore harmony. And then look at this. Last book of the Bible, Revelation 21, here's what it says. The first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any what? Sea. Okay, you're like, okay, Pete, that's good. I like the Caribbean. Like, I'm kind of hoping for the Caribbean. I hope all heaven's like the Caribbean. I have reason to believe that it will be. That's not what it's saying. It's saying, finally, what was uncontrollable and out of harmony will be restored in the place of chaos and evil, and that was unstoppable and uncontrollable will be brought back as it was supposed to be in harmony. So as we watch these storms, it makes us long for that day, right? Well, what is the point of this story? The point is this, that Jesus is the one that can restore it all. He's the one who has power and supremacy and authority over the place of chaos, over the place of that seems uncontrollable and unstoppable. Jesus is the one who has authority over it all. Okay. Verse 40. Then he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? Okay, so here's what Jesus does. Jesus asks two questions. He deals with what their response was. Why were you so afraid? And then he asks another question by what their response should have been, kind of like, you meant to do this, right? Do you still have no faith? In other words, don't respond in fear when the storms of life come. Respond in faith. Okay. What Jesus is saying is this. Do you still have no faith? Okay, the disciples had already seen him heal Peter's mother-in-law, heal a man from leprosy, heal a man who was paralyzed, got up and walked right in front of them, saw somebody's shriveled arm restored. They'd seen demons cast out of a man. They'd already seen all of this, and still, when their moment of need came, their operating system was one of what? Fear. And he says, do you still fear? Jesus is saying this. When you understand who I am, the posture of your heart can go from one of fear to one of faith. You can trust me. Do you still have no faith? I mean, how many of us, we've seen God do things in our lives that we're like, man, that is awesome. And next time something happens, we're like, oh no. Anybody like that? I can relate. So what is the disciples' reaction? Verse 41, they were terrified. And they asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him? Okay. So in the text, there's these three megas. There's the mega storm, right? That there's this mega storm that comes. And then there's a mega calm. In the text, it literally says there's a mega calm. It was so calm, it was mega calm. And then it says there was mega fear. They were terrified. Okay, when they saw Jesus command the wind and the waves and they listened, they didn't go up to Jesus like give him a high five and do a chest bump. You're the man! That's not what they did. You know what they did? They go, oh my, what in the, I freaked out. I mean, wouldn't you? It was like the surge of adrenaline that they think they're going to die has now turned to a surge of adrenaline like, what just happened? As I said, this story to me isn't that Jesus calmed the storm. It's that Jesus caused a storm. They were mega scared. And they said to each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Verse 36, as we read, it says that Jesus was in the boat just as he was. You know why I think Mark said just as he was? Because they're going to find out exactly who he is. He's one who's supreme. He's one who has supremacy and authority and power, and that's the one they're in the boat with. They just don't know it yet. Just as he was. The way you overcome fear is with fear. The way you get into a storm and not reply and respond rather with fear is when you understand who's in the boat with you. right? When you understand that the one that you've hitched your life to is the one with all authority and supremacy over all creation and has power. When the storms of life come, you respond a little. The way you overcome fear is by having a greater fear of Jesus, so then you can walk in faith in him with whatever storm comes your way. Okay, so let me apply this, share one story, and ask a couple questions, okay? Here's how we apply it. There's a micro application and a macro application for you economics majors, okay? The micro application is this, is that no matter what storm you face, Jesus is relevant. No matter what storm you face in your life, Jesus is relevant. And there's all sorts of storms. There's relational storms where you experience a breakup. Jesus is relevant there. There's an economic storm where you have a financial issue or you have a hard time getting a job, and Jesus is relevant there. There are social storms where chaos breaks out in our culture, and Jesus is relevant there. There are emotional storms where you deal with depression or grief, and Jesus is relevant there. There are all kinds of storms as we walk through life, and you will not find a storm where Jesus is irrelevant. He wants us to, the reason why he asked these disciples this question, because he wants them to walk through their life knowing whatever storm comes their way, that he is relevant to that storm. And so what we see is, when we have a high, glorious, powerful, supreme view of Jesus, then when life comes our way, we can know he is relevant. We have a mission statement in our family, or a vision statement, sorry, it's in our kitchen. If you come over to my house, you'll see it, and it says this, that we're a family that loves to be together and believe God makes a difference. You know, I believe God makes a difference. I've seen him calm too many storms to believe he doesn't. So the micro application is this. You can trust him because his hands are strong. Here's the macro application. You guys ready for the macro application, the big application? The one who can command the winds and the waves, entered into another storm. The worst storm that humanity has ever seen. He plunged himself into the eye of that storm. He plunged himself into the storm of the curse of sin. And you know what they put on his head when he plunged himself in the middle of that storm? Put on his head a crown of thorns. And he took the eye of the storm, died a sinner's death on a cross, was raised again 3 days later, victorious over the biggest storm you'll ever face and I'll ever face. And when he rose again, here's what happened. He was, as Paul says, the firstborn of this new creation. He started the new creation where everything would be put back to right. And he guaranteed that Revelation 21:4 would come when everything will be restored. And that's why, no matter what storm you're in, you can walk through it because you know that ultimately you walk through it with hope that the greatest storm you'll ever face has already been dealt with. And so this storm can't ever touch that because you have an anchor that's planted deep in that hope. Now, it's interesting to me that this book, Book of Mark, was written to a persecuted church. Okay, so that's why we know it isn't teaching us, so you'll never have a storm in your life. Okay, because it was written to the church in Rome in the 60s when there's a guy by the name of Nero, who's the emperor, who made Christians the scapegoat in Rome for the fire in Rome, and did stuff like dress them in animal skins and loose dogs on them and burned them alive as torches for his parties. How was this story encouraging to them when they heard it? Let me tell you why it was encouraging. Because they remembered the one they're in the boat with. And as their view of Jesus would be elevated, then their fear of Jesus would increase. They'd have a reverential awe of Jesus so then they could face their fears of the Roman government and say, "Whatever, come what may, I'm following Jesus because the one who has all authority, all power, and is supreme is the one that I'm in the boat with. And so they can do something to my body, but I'm still victorious." Now that's good news. I remember when I was teaching my son how to ride his bike. My oldest son, I have two sons. My oldest son is teaching him how to ride his bike. Let me back up just for a second. The Bible says, do not fear 352 times. It gives us the reason why we don't fear. I'll give you one example, Isaiah 41:10. Do not fear. Why? For I am with you. The reason why you don't fear is because who you're in the boat with. The greatness of the one in the boat. That's why you don't fear. So I remember I was teaching my son how to ride his bike. And he was scared. In fact, one point he's like, this is a crazy idea, riding a bike with two wheels. Because we'd just taken off the training wheels. And he was like, this is really scary. And so he would try to ride a little bit and then he would like bail out. You know, he didn't really. And I said, son, just stay on the bike. I've got the back of the seat. I'm going to hold the back of the seat. And he says, promise you won't let go? I said, promise. So he started riding that bike, and I was running beside him, holding the back of that seat, and I was not going to let go. I don't care how fast I got to run. Slow down. Why? Because I told him I would never let go. Do you know what Jesus tells you? He says, I will never leave you or forsake you. I've always got the seat. And he's got the seat. And you're pedaling through life. You're pedaling through storms. And he says, I will never let go of the seat. You can trust me. I'll be there. And let me tell you what his hands are. His hands are strong. But not only that, his hands are nail pierced. His hands are loving. His hands are trustworthy. Will you stand with me as the worship team comes? We're going to close with a song, and I apologize, and I said, I'll never let go. That was louder than I intended. Sorry. I want everybody to close their eyes for a moment because I have some questions to ask. If you'll close your eyes as they set the stage. What storms are you facing today? If I were to ask you what fears haunt you, what fears haunt you? What do you need to trust him with in your life right now? Is there a fear about your future? Is there a storm that you find yourself in today? Is there a storm that you sense is brewing? And then I got another question for you. What is your view of Jesus today? How glorious is your view of him? Have you ever truly feared him, meaning a reverential awe of him? Have you ever truly had a reverential awe of him as the one who has authority over creation, who can calm the storms? And here's what I want you to do. I want you to picture yourself carrying your fears towards Jesus. And as you get closer to Jesus, here's what I want you to picture. He's getting magnified, bigger and bigger, and more glorious the closer you get to him. Because I can assure you, he's bigger than your biggest thought you've ever had of him. He's better than the best thought you've ever thought of him. He's more glorious than the most glorious thought you've ever conceived of him. He's bigger. He's better. He's more glorious. Now I want you to take that thing. Maybe it's the storm, maybe it's the fear. And I want you to lay it at the feet of the big, glorious Savior. You can trust him. I can't guarantee how everything will work out, but I can tell you, you can trust him in the middle of the storm. You can trust he will always have your seat. And his hands are trustworthy. They're hands that are strong. They're hands that are nail scarred. They're loving. You can trust your King, King Jesus. Because he said he will never leave you or forsake you. Heavenly Father, as people lay their fears and their storms at your feet, as we respond in worship, I pray that the power of fear would be removed and the faith would arise in their hearts. That the operating system of our lives would be go from one that is led and driven by fear to one that's led and driven by faith in a great, supreme, and powerful Savior. Lord, may we leave in awe of you. Let us worship. Let go of my soul and trust in him. The wind and the waves, they know his name. There's no storm where Jesus is irrelevant. Fourth years, Jesus has your future in his hands. People who wonder what their future is going to be, Jesus has got you. Lord, I pray that tonight the power of fear in people's lives would fall off like shackles, and a faith in a mighty Savior, a mighty King who will restore all things, who has the authority, would rise up in people's hearts, and a greater fear and reverential awe of Jesus would trump any other fear that we would have in our hearts. May God bless you and keep you. Make his face shine upon you. May he be gracious to you and turn his countenance towards you. And as you walk in faith, may he give you peace. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, let's go walk in faith. Amen. Amen. Well, before we dismiss, if you are here and you need prayer, please find a staff and we will pray a prayer of faith over you to the one who has the power to calm the storm. Amen? All right, God bless you. Have a wonderful week.